I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please excuse my raspy voice. And I'm supposed to be here to help, to minister, to aid Elder Cole, but instead I think I've been an added responsibility to him. So actually I feel extremely embarrassed by that. And my wife and I would like to express our sincere thanks, gratefulness to the extensive care and concern that the church has shown us. I think I've got half of some people's winter wardrobe with me. I think half of some people's kitchen in my room. And every day, people are boiling something and traveling long distances and bringing things to us. We do not deserve that amount of attention. We came here meaning to minister, but we are extremely thankful. And I express my apologies again for having contracted this flu. Well, the Lord has seen it fit to allow it, and I guess also to grant many of you the opportunities to minister to his children, to practice giving the other coat to their brother. So I thank God for all the love that you have shown. Before we go any further, I would like to turn our attention again to the book of Ephesians. Some of you, before you came in, when you saw the program sheet, you probably think, who's getting married today? This is a passage that we often refer to when we attend weddings. But it's actually a passage that teaches very much about the purity of the bride of Christ, the church. And in these passages, in this passage here, we'll actually learn why is church purity important, why. We also learn what is church purity, and we'll also learn how to achieve church purity. So before we go any further, let's look to God in a word of prayer. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your infallible, inspired, inerrant word that thou hast given to us, that may guide us through our journey upon this earth, that may teach us how to be obedient children, faithful servants, and pure bride of Christ. And Lord, as we look into thy word, we acknowledge that the natural man has no understanding nor desire for the things of God. So, Father, we plead as a needy people. O Lord, send thy Holy Spirit to take the things of God and show it to thy children. And Lord, move in our hearts a work of grace that we may desire to be pure bride of Christ, even as we await your return. So, Lord, hallow this hour with thy presence. Greatly magnify thy Son in our midst and draw us to see him more clearly, to love him more dearly, and desire to follow him more closely. This is our prayer. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Some of you, as you hear the title, Purity of the Church, you may sit back and say, okay, great. I think I'm not going to be spoken to personally because it's about the church. And I'm going to sit back and judge whether my church is pure or not. Well, we spoke last week about the church. As we go on in the series on the characteristics of the church, we spoke about the church being the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the house of God. What is this house of God? House of God is where Christ is the head of this household, and every individual member are members, family members of this household. So when we say the church is the house of God, every member makes up this church, this body of Christ. You are not to say, well, the church is this building, it's the constitution, it's the leadership, it's the directions. Nothing much to do with me when it comes to church purity or church being the pillar and ground of truth. Not so. Not so. Christ did not die for a building. Christ did not die, so to speak, for an institution. Christ did not die for a faceless mass, nameless mass of people. That's all. Christ did not die for that. Christ died for individuals that make up the church, they make up the body of Christ. So Christian, before you think that church purity is about what my church is doing, think again. I want to refer you to the Word of God, and we will particularly focus on verses 24, 25, and 26. So let us look at these verses. Let me read them to you. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And focus on verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The purity of the church. Why do I say these verses talk about the purity of the church? Well, these words in verse 26, the word sanctify, the word cleanse, and then in verse 27, the word be holy. These words have the connotation of purification. Purification. So here is what Christ is saying. All these words that is used, are to signify purification process. But here we have, like last week, we talked about church being a building with pillars, upholding truth, ground steadfast and defending truth. This week, we want to look at the church as the bride of Christ, the purity of the bride of Christ. It's interesting here, we have Christ, the Word of God saying, Christ first gave himself for the church. That's the first thing he did. Then he sanctify, cleanse it. Then he would present it to himself, a glorious church that is pure, glorious, without blemish. This concept of a bride being cleansed, being washed, the Jews would be familiar with it. Well, actually, the ancient world would be very familiar with this concept. Before a bride, very often, the custom is before a bride is presented, especially to the king, the bride will go through a time of cleansing, purification, preparation, an extensive period preparing to meet the king at her wedding with him. Well, turn with me to an example in Esther chapter 2, verse 12. Esther chapter 2, verse 12. Esther is just two books before the book of Psalms. It's Esther chapter 2. Verse 12. Here we have an example, and we see Esther 2:12. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of that purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. So you see this concept of the king having the bride being prepared, cleansed, purified, and then finally meet the king. It's a concept of the purification of the bride for the king. And here we see Christ saying, I will purify the church, make it a pure bride to meet me. You see, when this people, when these ladies being prepared for the king, the bride being prepared for the king, they actually, as we read, will go through a whole year for this particular example. All they do this whole year, their one focus is to make sure that they go through this cleansing, this preparation period, all just waiting for that one important day of their life to be the king's bride. And during this period, they will go through this, being bathed in myrrh, being for 6 months. So these 6 months, they cannot say, I don't want to be cleansed with this, I don't want. No, their heart's intent, their focus, all they think about is, okay, these 6 months, this is my purpose, cleanse myself with myrrh. This is how I'm going to do it. And every day, that's all they do. What they eat to make sure that they are in health, good, healthy condition, their skin are good. Then, after 6 months, they wait another 6 months of going through another cleansing process, purification process, all to make sure they remove, Well, ladies, you would know, even if now, in this day, as you prepare for your wedding, make sure 1 year ahead, 6 months ahead, don't eat fried stuff, don't get pimples, you know, make sure you're not eating things that would make your waist grow. Eat, planning and planning and planning to make sure that you look spotless on that day, preparing for that great day. So these women go through much more intensive preparation, preparing to meet the king. And they obediently go through it because they want. I don't think during that period, boyfriends, you need to tell your girlfriends, please go on diet. They will go on diet. They will go through a lot of exercise regime. They will do it. They want to. That is what they want. That is what they want. And same for these women. They will prepare themselves. Wedding is a very big thing. Many of you are Singaporeans. You know, wedding is a very big thing in Singapore. People plan months or years ahead, and then the wedding dinner is a massive event. Everybody is trying to outdo each other. In fact, I have a friend who is a wedding photographer. It's amazing now what Singaporeans do, because one of the important things at wedding is to show photos of your photo shoot at the entrance, and then show the videos when people are having their dinner. So they want it to be exotic. They will fly to exotic places round the other end of the world just to do photo shoots so that they can display all those things. Very major thing. No bride want to, on that day, when the doors of the church or the restaurant open, appear shabby, pimply face, full of spot, full of wrinkle, clothes that are all, you know, in disarray. When the door open, everybody look at you. No, nobody wants to go through that. No, they prepare and prepare. Same for this bride. They really prepare. But the reason why I tell you this, and make sure we understand the picture that is being painted here, Christ is saying the why we must be pure as a church. Remember, when I say church, I'm not saying a building, the constitution, the leadership. I'm saying every single member that makes up the church. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says this, "For we are reminded, for we are members of his body." This body, which is the bride and Christ being the head. Members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Why so much focus? Christ wants you and I to know that we are not members that sit there and don't care. Try take your pen now and poke your hand and say, "Oh, hand, I really don't care." No, every single member of the body is supposed to care. What do you think of, especially being Asians, Orientals, what do you think of children who don't care at all about what happens in the family? You have many names for them, right? Parents, you have many, many names for people who are like that. Children who don't care, ungrateful, you know, rascal, terrible children. Can we be like that? As members of Christ's body, I don't care about church spirit. I don't care about this household. No. There's this emphasis, household, this emphasis, members of this body. Why? Every church member, you are part of this purifying process. You are what makes the church pure. Yes, of course, the constitution is important. Yes, the structure, how you build your church, what kind of facade you present to the world. Yes, those are important. But what makes the church pure are members, members' lives, members living out the constitution, members living out their faith. That is what makes the body of Christ pure. All right, so the picture that is here is Christ says, why? Why must the church be pure? Christ, look at verse 25. Christ says, the word of God, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why must the church be pure? Because of this very reason. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How do we know this is the why? Because of verse 26, verse 27. You see the word that. Verse 27, that. When you read the Bible, when you see that, it's often a good signal. It's a what we call a purpose clause. The purpose of Christ's death, the purpose of Christ giving his life, pouring out his blood, is for these purposes, that, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. And then in verse 27b, that it should be holy and without blemish. Christians, why is church purity important? Why is this cleansing, this purifying, this preparation, this being without spot, without blemish? The brides will soak themselves in milk and all that. Oh, remove all the wrinkles on my face. Remove all the spots on my body. All this preparation. Why must it be pure? Because Christ died for that purpose. Verse 25, look with me. The word gave, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave. This is not just, oh, Christ gave. It is a very intensive word in the original. It has a concept of Christ almost literally throwing himself, putting himself forward and just go full force and energy, gave himself for this one purpose, that the bride may be pure. When Christ, what this is telling us is this, when Christ went to the hill of Golgotha, when Christ stood in front of the people that ridiculed him, spat on his face, slapped him, what was going through his mind? This, my dear friends, he loved, he gave, and all the while with all the abuses, as the Creator, he took it all, but in the back of his mind, he had these purposes in his mind. That he might sanctify you and I. That he might purify us. That he might present to himself pure Christians, pure church. That is what Christ was thinking about as he was dragged to up the hill of Golgotha, bleeding, beaten, spat at, broken bodies. All the while, I do this because I want the church to be pure. I want to redeem for myself. I want to purchase for myself a pure bride. This is what Scriptures is here is telling us. Today we go to Golgotha. We go on an Israel trip. We look at the place. It's touristy. Nice signages and so on. Very touristy. But not so at that time. It's a place full of bones. Full of skulls, I mean. Full of skulls, that's what I mean. Golgotha, place full of skulls, full of rotting flesh. Dead criminals is thrown there, left to rot. A very smelly, terrible, forsaken place. They take the worst criminals there to be crucified. When Christ went through that, it was a terrible, putrid, horrible place, dying a terrible death. Why? So that you and I would be pure. Here we look. The purity of the church. One of the biggest problems today in Christianity is this. The concept of being saved, and that is all that is important. About a year back, Sharon and myself tried to talk to a Christian friend who attends a very famous charismatic church, a mega church in Singapore. And we tried to speak about the doctrine of sanctification, the Christian, after being saved. It's not about just wealth and health. It is about obedience, life of obedience. And to him, it was a new concept, and we were quite surprised. I mean, to him, it's Christianity is not about that. Christianity is about make sure that I'm saved, I get to heaven, and once I have that settled, now is the time to enjoy the blessings of God on earth. That's all there is. It's the greatest curse in Christianity today, because the church thinks its sole purpose is to win souls. Now, don't get me wrong, winning souls is a command. We are supposed to go out with the Great Commission, preach the Word of God. We are supposed to do that. But that is not the end of the church. All it's about today is, okay, make sure the church grows. Make sure that we preach to as many people as possible. Get them in, get them to say the Lord's Prayer. Get them in, sit down. And then let's go out and get some more people to say the Lord's Prayer. Get them in. It's all about that. That's all. Is that what it is about? No. Christ definitely died to save us from hell. But Christians and friends, if you think that that is all there is about salvation, soteriology, if you think being saved from hell is all there is, you don't understand what salvation is. You don't understand what Christ died for. Christ died for this purpose, the sanctification, look at verse 25, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. What is it? The church, the members, that he might sanctify it. What is salvation? I hope we get it right today and don't fall into this modern new evangelical concept of salvation is just being saved from hell. And many of us today probably think, I'm saved from hell. That's all there is about Christianity. No. Verse 25. Love the church and gave himself. That is justification. Christ died for your justification. He gave his life that you might be saved. Justified. Justified means you are pronounced without guilt. That is Christ dying the death, the propitiated death. He died on your behalf. So that is, yes, being saved, justified. But what is important? That he might sanctify. The second thing about salvation is sanctification. So we have justification, we have sanctification, and then finally we have, verse 27, glorification. Christian salvation is about you being saved from hell. Yes, saved from the punishment of God, eternal punishment of God. That is your justification. But that is not where it ends. The rest of your life on earth is for this purpose in verse 26, sanctification. Sanctification. Christian, why are so many of us cold and we actually don't really care about church prayer meetings, about Bible studies, about church camps? Why? Because we don't understand this one thing. Sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Just like the bride, after she's been chosen, the king says, I am choosing you as my bride. The bride knows from now till my wedding, till I meet the king, all I do is prepare myself, purify myself, cleanse myself, make sure I'm spotless as can be to meet my king on the day of wedding. Sanctification, Christian, to you and I is that till we meet Christ, now in this journey, our sole purpose, one intensive purpose in our mind must, Christ died for this purpose, and that I must keep making sure that I am progressively growing in my sanctification, in my purification, in my holiness, as I wait for Christ to come. It is not, I'm safe, now I go live the life I want to live. Most people think like that today because they do not understand a great part of salvation is sanctification. Sanctification. I say to my shame, actually, for a long time after I was saved, one day, it was one day that a preacher preached and say, Christian, what are you saved for? The first thought in my mind was, I'm saved so that I don't go to hell. I'll be first to admit, I wanted Christ because I was afraid to go to hell. But then it was only there and then at the message I understood. Saving from hell, being saved from hell was just the beginning. I am saved to be a pure bride for Christ. Then I realized, oh, I must now focus on being pure. Just like the bride focuses on being pure. That is my focus now. That is my focus now. So the why. Because Christ died for your purity. Understand that today. Christ did not just die for your being saved from hell. Not just that. Some of us, you know, when I was traveling, sometimes I get quite irked when I was traveling in my capacity in business. Very often I see colleagues, married or to be married, when they're on business trips. Well, girls, the men or the ladies, they would go out for dinner together, they would joke and laugh, and then after meetings, they would go dinner together. Not husband and wives. It often irks me, some of them are Christians too. I often wonder how their spouse would think at home if they knew that was what was happening. You know, very often we judge people, right? Girls, for example, you know, oh, someone has a fiancé going to get married, and then, but yet you see this girl always flirting with other guys, fooling around, not behaving like she is betrothed to someone, and you judge them. Oh, such low character, terrible. But do you know that you and I are exactly like that? If we don't live with that clear understanding, we, at this time, on this earth, must be concerned about keeping ourselves pure because we are betrothed to the one who poured out his blood, who died on the cross. We are betrothed to this who loved us so much. We must be pure. So before you judge other people, remember, very often that's how we are as a bride of Christ. So the why. Now I want to then now look at the what. What? Now you say, yes, preacher, I hear you. You tell us this sanctification work is what I'm supposed to be focused on now and allow Christ to work this sanctification work in me. But what is purity? What is this about? What is this about? The word church, remember we are talking about the New Testament church. New Testament church, and it is you and I, members, that make up the church. The word church means ecclesia. And that's how we say ecclesiastical church. It means, ek means out. Ecclesia means called. So the word church by itself means called out ones. The church is called out. Called out from what? Called out from the world. Called out to be separate unto the bride, the groom. Called out to be Christ's bride. That's why it's a called out one. It is not part of the world. So called out. So by that itself, it begins to give you, okay, it has this concept of being called out. And look at this word, sanctify. Look at this word, holy, or even the word saint. The word holy, sanctify, saint, all come from the same root word, holy. And this word holy, or sanctify, make holy, if that's an English word that you can replace, that exists, it will be holify. Sanctify is kind of like holify, you know. So holy, or holify, or sanctify means this. The root word has this concept of also being set apart. Set apart. Made distinct. Put aside. Dedicated. You see, many of us have this idea that, oh, I must be holy, I must be sanctified, and then we think that, okay, then I must make sure that I pray a lot, I read the Bible a lot, I go for a lot of church camp, I do a lot of service in church, I do a lot of these things, I am a holy Christian. Now, don't get me wrong, everything that I mention is important, it's part of the Christian life. But is that what is holy? Many of us that have that concern, it involves activity. First of all, no, holy, sanctify, first of all, has the root idea of this. For example, in the temple, pots and pans in the temple are the Jews. The pots and pans are declared holy. How can pots and pans be holy? They are dead things. But they say these things are hallowed. They are holy for God. What it means is this. The priest will say, okay, this pot, this pan is now set aside, set apart. When they say we sanctify these pots and pans, or this chopper for the use of the temple, what it means is, the priest say, I am now taking this apart, they are dedicated, they are set aside, and they are purely meant for only God's use. Understand that? He has the concept of consecration. Christian, when Christ say, sanctify you, the first thing that you must understand in this life of sanctification is not go out and do a lot of service and so on. That is very important. But it all starts with one thing. You saying, Lord, I set myself apart now. Just like the church is called out. I set myself apart now. I'm totally dedicated, consecrated for your use, for your service. That's why the hymn writer writes, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Now I am sanctifying myself to you. Christian, do you understand that? First of all, your sanctification process is when you decide in your heart, you're not part of this world anymore. You set yourself aside purely to God. That is where it starts, sanctification. Yes, then your church attendance, your praying, your reading of God's word, all those things will continue to aid your sanctification. Because if you think that sanctification simply means having a lot of prayer, a lot of reading, a lot of service, then we would say that a lot of the new evangelicals, a lot of the compromising churches, or even the Buddhists or the whatever other religion, they are very holy people because they do a lot of that. No, sanctification is first set aside to the true and the living God. Okay, that's where it starts, sanctification. So I hope that you get over this. In fact, there was a big debate once about this Lordship salvation. I don't know how many of you are aware of that, where the dispensationalists, the antinomians, they have this antinomian idea where do not preach that Christians must live obedient lives to the word of God because you're preaching salvation by works. No, just need to trust in Jesus, be saved, and that is all. Don't preach the law anymore. Don't preach about obedience. Don't preach about sanctification. Don't preach about purity. You're preaching works. And then we have people who came and say, no, you is Lord and Savior. Lordship, you must accept Christ's Lordship. He rules over us. Lordship, salvation. So I hope we don't get this idea that being saved from hell, that's all. No, the process now is purification, Christians. That is the what. That is the what. In fact, I want to draw you a bit to this context here. You see, sanctification must be, church purity must be looked at an ecclesiastical level as well as a personal level. Remember I say, members make up the church. That is what makes the body of Christ pure, right? You see, last week we spoke about Paul writing to Timothy, right? The pillar and ground of truth. And we say, where was Timothy serving at that time? Ephesus. Then this pillar of ground, we spoke about this temple that is very famous, the temple dedicated to the goddess Diana, 127 pillars and so on. We spoke about that. So you see, Ephesus was in a place where there's this temple that is huge, that has a lot of members, that's very rich. And it's very eclectic. It has all sorts of goddesses amalgamated in there. So now Paul is also talking about, why do you talk about marriage here? I often wonder, and I can't help but, well, with some sanctified imagination, draw these people. Remember the Ephesians, they're young Christians. The church was also nascent in the place, young, baby, infant stage, and young Christians. And many of these Christians were just saved, probably out of this temple as well. People that were used to visiting priestesses that are prostitute, that believe in this goddess that is goddess of fertility. You give money to her, your business will grow, your health will be prosperous, you have a lot of children. So you see, these people lived in this all their life. It is normal. It is norm. It is okay. But when they were called out, when they were saved, Paul had to deal with fidelity of husbands and wives. You have to deal with this issue because the men will not think that visiting prostitutes are wrong. You'll be surprised that in many countries, it's normal, you know. So they would not think. In fact, as you read Ephesians, he kept dealing with fornication. Turn with me with chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look, he says in verse 3. He says, fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be one's name among saints. He said, you are saints now. What is the word saint? From the word holy, from the word a concept of set apart. You are now set apart to this living God. Let not any of this fornication or covetousness, I want health and wealth. Let not it be once named among you now as being people set apart from God. What was Paul trying to address in terms of church purity, principally, conceptually, is this. These people were used to this life. Things were normal for the world. Things were very, very acceptable for these people. Visiting the prostitutes, in fact, probably the wife, in some of the culture, the wife will encourage that too, because they believe that when the husband goes to this, this goddess of fertility, she will also have a lot of children. So all this is so normal in life. What used to be normal and acceptable, Paul is saying this. What is used to be the norm of your life, you have to understand it may not necessarily, and in this case, fornication and conversation is not acceptable anymore. Christians, the application for us today is this. At an individual level, things that you think is fine, the world, everybody else in the world does that, is fine. That is not the point. The point is now you are saints. The question is it okay for you as a Christian? That is the question. And I thank God for your church leaders that make sure they cover items like entertainment, things that are very normal to your friends, entertainment, the things of the world, very, very attractive. Are they right or wrong? Are they for Christians or not? See, these are things that need to be dealt with. In fact, I want to say this now. What is church purity? What does it mean to you as a church member is this. You say, okay, I understand, I hear that now till I meet my king, I must prepare myself, make myself pure as can be. Then what you're saying is this. Church, can you please, church leaders, can you please make sure that you who know the word of God well, make sure that I am as pure as can be, because I'm not sure. Is this okay or not? I'm not sure. I do not know what the word of God as well yet. I want to learn. Church, can you please make me as pure as possible? You know, when you understand this concept of the bride being pure, you will not, why must my church be so strict? Why must other churches have all these things, this kind of music, this kind of worship style, this kind of lifestyle, this kind of culture? Why when I come to BP, I say, no, 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 no. Why? In fact, it's so strange. As we know, the BP movement have split in Singapore especially. One continue to remain faithful to what faith once delivered to the saints, pure and faithful. The other has now compromised, accepting the new evangelicals, accepting contemporary Christian music, accepting forms of charismatism and so on. So we know there has been a split. I wasn't aware of that before I came to FEBC. And I was doing a Bible study on charismatism. And there were some BP members there. And one of them was very angry when I spoke against charismatism, contemporary Christian music, and worldliness. I thought BPs are very conservative. And I found out that, yes, there's this split. And then my wife's friend, from the side of BP that has downgraded, gone astray. When someone said, "Oh, you're from BP? Oh, that's a very strict church." They say, "No, no, 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 it's not strict anymore." And she was saying this with a smile and excitement. "No, we are now very hip. We are." Oh, Christians, when you don't understand what it is about keeping yourself pure, you think that being as much like the world and your old lifestyle as possible is actually hip and right. You miss this whole point of the church being pure. The church being pure. When you understand this, you say, "Church, can we be purer? Can we be purer? Because I want to be very pure. I love my Savior who gave himself for me. I want to be very pure when I meet him. Can you make me like that? And I will obediently learn and accept. I want more purity." That is what understanding this doctrine of sanctification, purity of the church means to you as an individual. Okay, then we move. What about at a church level? You see, these people were used to the lifestyle, and now Paul says, please, what is norm at last time in your old life, please remember you are a saint now. Prepare yourself for purity. Then what about at an ecclesiastical level? You see, there, the temple of Diana was like that. They attract money. It was a very rich temple, according to Bible encyclopedias. Very rich temple. Lots of members, thousands of members. People will keep giving money because they believe in one concept. When I give to this goddess of prosperity, goddess of fertility, in return, I will become rich and prosperous. Sounds familiar? It's the gospel of seeker sensitive. They would accept any kind of worship. In fact, the goddess in different places by different citizens, she has different names. Okay, but it's the same goddess. But they can worship her any which way. Paul understood the kind of worship, the syncretic worship, worship that is about wealth and health, about drawing people to the church. The mega churches in Singapore are huge. Mega, they're probably huge here too. They are rich enough to buy shopping centers. Suntec City, they actually have a major share in that. They're building a mega shopping mall in Buona Vista area. Extremely rich, and you will read news, and it became a huge newspaper article. And their collection a week, they say we need to raise 10 million, and they can raise 10 million in a week from members. They have this concept that I give, I will become rich. And they're happy to have members like that, preaching on purity, on obedience, on living a life that is consecrated to Christ. No, we better not preach that. They chase people away. It's basically a westernized temple, that's all. So what is church purity on an ecclesiastical level? It is always making sure that we are not seeker-sensitive. Seeker-sensitive means this: I preach and teach the doctrines that pleases people, that is sensitive to the seeker and will attract many people to church. There is a seeker-sensitive church. And I thank God for the BP, the conservative and fundamental and faithful BP movement continues to preach, thus saith the Lord. Then you will build pure members. Then you will be concerned about the purity of the body. That's all your concern. So church leaders, main concern, as we see in many of the programs here in SBP, see, is the purity of the church. Doctrines that will make our members as pure as possible, upholding the truth as a pillar, defending the truth is solid ground. When the church focuses on that, you do not need to worry about anything else. You only need to worry about, are we making our members as pure as they can be? Because that is our responsibility as a church now, to present a body that is as pure as possible to Christ. And remember, it's Christ himself that comes to do this work. And we'll talk about it a bit more afterwards. So remember, we understood why church purity? Because Christ died for that purpose. And we must live our life now. Life of sanctification, preparing ourselves, making ourselves as pure as possible to meet him. We spoke about the what it is. It is, first of all, you consecrating yourself, setting yourself apart. Say that, Lord, I am thine. I have heard thy voice. I have heard that voice. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. Draw me nearer and nearer. That's the hymn we sing. So now the last thing I want to talk about in this final moments is the how. So you say, okay, I understand why, I understand what it is. Now I want to understand from the word of God how. How can I be pure? Look at verse 26. So we've looked at 25, we understood the gave himself, we understood the sanctify, we understood the cleanse in verse 26. And then in verse 26b, okay, with the washing of the water by the word. How are we sanctified? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. How do you know you're a pure church? How do you know you're a pure member that's contributing to the purity of the church? The question is this: do you subject yourself to the cleansing of the water by the word, by preaching being given to you, teaching given to you? Do you subject yourself to it? Because here it says, how did Christ cleanse the church? He cleansed it with the washing and water by the word. Mothers, I'm sure you're familiar with that. If you're lucky, you have a baby that loves to be bathed. Most kids hate to be bathed. The moment you put them in water, all they're screaming and kicking, and they attract dirt. They always resist bathing. I don't know whether it's like it here because it's so cold. Well, I think when I was young, I was like that. Much of what I remember my mom saying, go bathe. It's always go bathe. So bathing. And I don't want to subject myself to it. Why must I bathe? Bathe later. But don't get me wrong, I love to bathe now. I think I bathe too much now. My skin is so dry. So, making up for all the bathing. The question is this, Christian. Do you subject yourself? When Christ say, you remember it is Christ himself that do this cleansing. Christ say, I want to purify you. I want to deal with sin in your life. I want to wash you. And how I do it is by the word. And this word here is the preaching, the teaching, the active learning that is given. Do you subject yourself? Are you interested? You know, a bride that wants to be as well prepared as possible will be asking friends, where is the best spa? Where can I get the best and cleanest scrub? I want to be going to the bestest place to prepare myself for the wedding. You willingly pay a lot of money and subject themselves to all the scrubbing and whatever they do. I don't know. You know, they willingly subject themselves. Christian, the question is, are you like that? Are you like that? I want to ask you a few questions now. Is we are like that, okay? You are like that if you are found at Bible studies. Just like the bride that wants to be nice will be found at the nail spa, body spa, hair spa, whatever spa. They will be found there. Don't have to force them to go there. The believer that wants to be pure will be at Bible studies. Because it is the preaching, the learning. I want to learn. Please tell me. Tell me more. How can I be pure? You'll be found at church camps. Church camps are not things that are there to fill the calendar for the year. The problem exists in many churches, and even as I am here at the prayer meetings, friends, you do not know how your fellow church members pray so earnestly that you would come for church camps. Not because they are afraid, no one comes for church camp, the hotel is empty, the preacher comes. Not because of that. You hear the earnestness of their prayer. They desire that you would come under the preaching of God's word, that you would come. And then having learned more about Christ, to love him, to want to be pure for him. That is the desire of your church leaders. That's the desire of your fellow church members when they pray for you. Why are we not interested to come under this scrubbing? Why? Because we do not love Christ. We have forgotten. You know, Christ said, you remember that woman of the world, or probably a prostitute, when she came to Christ with the box of ointment, she knew she was forgiven, the prostitute. She was not ashamed, people around her. With tears, she broke them. With tears, she cleaned Christ's feet with her hair. Why? Because she knew she was forgiven much. That's how much she loved the Savior. Christians, we do not want to be under the preaching of God's word to learn more about Christ because we have forgotten. We have forgotten Golgotha. We have forgotten that Christ gave himself. He loved the church. He loved you. We have forgotten. Why are we not at prayer meetings? For the same reason. I want to close with, the how is the subjection of yourself to more learning under God's word. That's how. And I close with this story that I read that always stuck with me. Some of you may have read about this lady called Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India. She went there to set up many orphanages. And she rescues little girls, especially little children, from the streets of India. She rescues them from prostitution, child abuse, and so on. In fact, he said that she is not the type that would set up an orphanage and then, yeah, you have children or children need help, come to me. Whenever she just hear about a child in trouble, far away, she would take long distance ride, walk long distance, just to go hunt down that one child and save her and bring her to the orphanage. There was a little girl who she and her sister were rescued from the streets. Her older sister was not so fortunate. By the time she was rescued by Amy Carmichael, she was already having all kind of diseases because of prostitution and so on. And these children were full of dirt. They just eat mud. They should, whatever they could find on the street, they would just eat cockroaches and all that. Terrible, terrible, dark condition of life. And they will be beaten. They will be sexually abused. Horrible life for a child, let alone adults. So this little girl, her older sister did not survive in the orphanage. She died of the disease. And this younger one survived. And Carmichael, Amy Carmichael, would at night do her work at her desk. And this little girl, for many weeks, she would just come down when she said, all children go to sleep. But after some time, she would always creep down, hide behind the stairs, and just stare at Amy Carmichael. And Amy Carmichael just thought, this is one rascal of a girl. She just won't obey command. Tell her to sleep. And she always, every night, night after night, creeps down. Finally, one night, she turns around and says, what do you want? Why are you not in bed? And she said, in a timid voice, I just want to see my Savior. I just want to love you. That's all she wants, to be close. Because she saw what she's rescued from. She saw what her sister went. Her sister died. And she remembered what her own fate would have been then. She just wanted to be close to her Savior. To her is her Savior. Christian, that is our problem. We have forgotten that Christ loved and gave himself for you and I, for the church. That's why we don't care about the things of God. We don't care about purity. We want more of the world. We want to go back to the mud from which we rescued. We are forgiven much. Let us learn to love much. And let us learn, first of all, to say, Lord, consecrate me, sanctify me. Let me live the rest of my life in purity, and let me be subject to as much learning as possible from your word, that I may prepare myself to be as pure as possible when I meet you. Do that work in me. I subject myself to it. Let's pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we have to acknowledge and bow in shame. Lord, how we have been drawn to the world, drawn to our old life. Lord, we forget that you gave your life that we may be sanctified, that we may continue to be sanctified. Oh Lord, even as we examine our lives today, we ask that as you put your finger upon things in our lives, our pet sins, our secret sins, oh Lord, may thou convict us and cry to thee, Lord, remove this. Lord, I want to be pure. No more of all these things. Enough. Let me be consecrated to you. Father, this is our prayer. Hear, for we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.